As you take a seat right now, make sure that you open up your Bibles. You're going to want to open them up to the book of Luke. Surprise, surprise. We are in the book of Luke this morning, and you are going to want to be in chapter 11. We have broken ourselves out of chapter 10, and we are now into chapter 11. And this continues our series on the road less traveled, and we are going to be moving into chapter 11 this morning. Jesus praying, this is after the Martha with the sister Mary and the service and sitting at Jesus' feet and all of that kind of context. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place. The picture is that Jesus is off on his own. His disciples are nearby, but he is praying, and it's a place that has been selected. In other words, it's not just like he's praying on the road. He has separated himself from people, and he is praying in a certain place. And when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." Now, some of Christ's disciples were John the Baptist's disciples, and so they're asking this out of a desire to pray in the same way that John the Baptist had taught some of them and his own disciples, the disciples of John the Baptist, to also pray. The request from the disciples for Jesus to teach us to pray as John the Baptizer had taught his disciples illuminates a good desire, and it's a desire that I hope it brings out in you as well, a desire to be identified by the unique prayers, habits, and practices of the Master, of the one that you are following. If you are being mentored by somebody, you should, as a good follower, observe their life and practice the things that they do in honoring God. As a good follower of Jesus Christ, as one who is called to imitate him, we are to observe the practices and the things that he did in his life, and we are to imitate them. We are to copy them, to find the value in those things. We can never be good leaders of our homes, of our friends, for the sake of the kingdom of God, unless we are good followers first. The disciples, sometimes when we read this verse, Luke 11:1, we think to ourselves, oh, the disciples, they're always looking for some selfish thing. They want to be identified with Jesus the same way that John's disciples were identified with him, and they're praying a selfish, or they're making a selfish request. They want to be identified with Jesus. They want to be popular. But in reality, this was a normal request, and the request that they're making is one that I believe all of us should lean into. Do you desire to know God the way that Jesus does? Do you desire the relationship with God that Jesus had? When you read the scriptures, are you reading just about somebody else that it's kind of separated and not really a part of your experience? Or are you reading with the intent of imitating Christ, the way that it talks about in Philippians chapter 2, that we should imitate who he is, that we should imitate what he did, that we should imitate right down to the very humility that he exampled? The Apostle Paul said, if there's any joy that I could have, it is in this, that you would be imitators of Christ, that you would love one another, and that you would also love God with all of your heart. Jesus' response to the request is compact. It's well-crafted. He does not criticize. In fact, he encourages them. It's a compact, well-crafted prayer, the Lord's Prayer. Sometimes we're a little frustrated by that. That maybe Jesus had some prayers memorized, that maybe some of the things that Christians do, that maybe some of the things that we even do in church might feel a little bit memorized. But in fact, those memorized things they're very good for our soul. They teach us, they instruct us. The way that you understand our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, as a child should be very different than how you understand it as an adult. As you grow and those old memorized verses continue to come to mind, you should relearn them, and they should be retread in your heart and your mind. And in fact, in the book of John, it says that Jesus Christ prayed that the Holy Spirit would take the very words of Jesus and he would constantly be reminding us of those things. You will see that as Jesus wraps up this teaching that he's going to give to us today, that he speaks of the gift of the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit will bring to mind. Do you soak yourself? Do you soak yourselves? Do you soak your family in these things? This well-crafted and compact prayer, the Lord's Prayer, that reveals an identity for all of us of honor, dependence, and gratefulness in God. So he says to them, when you pray, say, Father, or if you want to use the book of Matthew and the King James Version, our Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us and lead us not into temptation. Even as I read that, I struggle because I'm so used to the Matthew version that it trips up in my head. I'm like, wait, that's not what comes next. And any of you that are recovering Catholics know that you probably memorized this when you were a child, and then you are also kind of thinking that through. That was, by the way, if you're Catholic, that's not a criticism. I'm just playing. A lot of people grew up in the Catholic Church, had a lot of issues with it, and come to a church like ours, and So we just call that group recovering Catholics, and there's a bunch of you in the room, so you should be excited about that because we want to take all of those memorized things. We want to just inject them with the Holy Spirit and bring life into the midst of each one of those. This passage is so familiar to us that I almost appreciate the version that Luke remembers here and writes down for us. Here are some questions that I believe should come out of these verses. What do you picture about yourself when you pray? Not where do you picture yourself, because that'd be easy from a visual picture to think of that, but what do you picture about yourself in relationship to God? Are you off alone on a pier in the middle of nowhere? Is it a very lonely experience to pray to God? Do you feel like, oh, here we go, going off on my own? A lot of people describe prayer this way to me. I just kind of go and I'm off and I'm by myself, and it's a very solitary experience. I think that Jesus' prayer kind of begs that question for you. What do you picture about God when you pray? Is this the face that you picture? Just kind of like, you know, all right. A little bit of disgust there, isn't there? A little bit of, you know, I'm not really sure I want to be here with you, that kind of thing. It's just, it's almost like God's kind of tolerating you. Like, here you are again. Same details, same screw-ups, same sins, same stuff. What is your problem? I think it begs that question. I don't know what that is, but someone answer that. I think this is also a battle for us. Hey, this is cool. I like this that I get. Where am I? Oh, there I am. Wow, look at that. Oh, the booth. The booth got me. I see this response too, especially amongst young people. And believe me, I have no problem. I would own, most of you know, I would own this shirt. I own shirts that are so offensive, my wife has told me I have to throw them away, because they just are not appropriate out in public. Mainly that one that says Jesus hates the Yankees, which is the gospel, by the way. But that's a different sermon for October. Okay, so this is a response, though, I see that a lot of people have. They talk about Jesus Christ in such familiar terms. They talk about God in such familiar terms that he almost becomes, it almost kind of dumbs him down. And so I just want to emphasize that one of the things that Jesus is emphasizing in this prayer is that Jesus is not, or, you know, God is not your homeboy. That's really not the approach that's being taught here, but it does beg the question, what do you think about God? How do you view him as you come to prayer? And then what dominates your prayers? What is the thing that when you go to pray, what is the thing that is just, it's on your mind immediately? If you are anything like me, and I've been a part of this church for well over 20 years, and I get to pray with a lot of people here, I think our sin oftentimes dominates our prayers. Let's interact with that. Let's engage that as we make our way through this prayer, as we talk about it in growth group, as we interact about what's this teaching me as I read the way that Jesus prayed, and I read this prayer that he probably prayed many, many times for other people when they asked him how to pray. When I see that prayer and I see what Jesus is doing there, what does it illuminate about the way that I come and approach God? There are a variety of reasons, I think, and I just tried to illuminate a few of them, but there are a variety of reasons that we actually skip prayer, that we actually are dismissive of it, that we set it off to the side and we kind of go, you know what, I will pray when there's a meal. I will pray when I'm with my family and like they expect me to pray. I will pray when I am at church, but really, I don't pray very much other than that. Every once in a while, it'll occur to me to pray if something really tragic is going on, if I'm really pressured with something. But for the most part, I live my life more like, hey, Jesus, I got you, and here we go, and I'll touch base with you next Sunday. There are so many, many reasons that is the way that we process prayer, and it's a lot of the reasons that we skip, avoid, even ignore prayer. But I do want to point out, it's not the way of Christ, and it's not the way of a disciple. If you come to this subject of prayer that Jesus Christ is leading us in and is teaching us about, and you feel in your own life, not that, you know, hey, I only pray like 12 times a day and that's just not enough. I mean, I think everybody always feels like, oh, I could pray more. There's no question there. But I'm saying that there is a serious lack of prayer in your walk with God. Then I just want to point out to you, that's not the response of a disciple. And you should adjust yourself to the word. You should, like, let's just keep it simple. If you're not praying, you ought to be. And if you don't know how, you should learn, and Jesus is teaching that, and so you should listen, internalize it, and begin to practice it. Don't make it more complicated than it is, okay? Just read the book, observe what Jesus Christ is doing, and feel free to do that, okay? Some of you are smiling at me like, that's kind of funny. No, seriously, like, you should try that. Jesus taught his disciples to urgently and shamelessly beat on God's door in their prayers. Look at what he says. He said to them, which of you, he's now going to illuminate, okay, so I've taught you the prayer, given you the Father, our Father who art in heaven, and I've walked you through that, and so now I'm going to illustrate a couple of things about it. He says to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey or from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. Okay, has this ever happened to you? My wife has an instinct. If you call our house after 9 o'clock at night and the phone rings, I mean, I don't care what is going on, if we're watching TV, if we're in bed, if it does not matter. Get up. Nobody calls this late. It's an emergency. Something's wrong. I think one call in the last 15 years has actually panned out to be an emergency, but most of them are just telemarketers from the Caribbean or something. But it's a guarantee that if our phone rings after 9 o'clock at night, we're picking that thing up. We don't pick up the phone all day long, but after 9 o'clock at night, we're picking it up just in case one of you is in a crisis or someone in our family is in a crisis. It's the picture that is provided here. In the ancient world, these were people that lived in rural areas, one home on a lot of land, and so somebody comes to visit in the middle of the night. They've got no food to give them after a journey, and so they run to their neighbor's house, and And rather than ask for a cup of sugar, he's asking for food. He's asking for supplies. He's saying, I've got people that are at my house and I need some help, but it's midnight. And he's asking for these things. He doesn't even wait until morning. It's urgent for him. And so he goes and he asks his friend and he says, who of you would get up out of bed? No, you're going to say, do not bother me. The door is shut. I love it. And my children are with me in bed. By the way, that's not a creepy like reference right there. That's actually how families slept. There were not like, you know, six rooms for six kids. There were two rooms, the room you ate in and the room you slept in. And everybody slept in that room. You can work out the details, but it was a very close quarters, okay? It was a very different kind of environment. It was a very different kind of world. And so he's saying, I'm in bed. My kids are here in bed. I'm not getting up. I'm not giving you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because just simply because of friendship, but it's because of the impudence. I love that word. That word is, I've never ever used that word once in a sentence except for this line. And some of your translations have it as persistence, or some of them have it as an ongoing bugging the other person. It's just you won't stop knocking kind of thing. Because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Now he's using this to illustrate prayer. And so what is it that is being illustrated here? As followers of God, Jesus Christ both examples and teaches persistence or persistent prayer. Persistence in prayer. Persistent prayer. Even to the point of personal humiliation. In other words, impudence means I'm going to keep knocking even to the point of embarrassing myself. I'm making a fool out of myself. I'm going over the top. I need what you have so much that I'm going to humiliate myself in order to get it. I'm ruining myself as a neighbor. You're going to tell the other neighbors about this moment in my life. What I'm doing right now is going to get out. I'm going to be the guy that came to your house and woke up your whole family at midnight just to get a few loaves of bread. And I'm not going to stop knocking until you get up and get them for me. It's that kind of persistence. Even to the point of personal humiliation. We certainly see this with Jesus Christ in the garden. We see it where Jesus asks his disciples on two different occasions to pray with him. And what happens to them? They fall asleep on him. And Jesus comes back to them multiple times and says, come on, guys, come on, guys, come on, guys. He puts himself in dependent, humiliating kinds of situations. He prays as though God is actually God. It's a beautiful thing to pray with someone who believes that God can do what they are asking. And they believe that because they've seen it, they've experienced it, they've read about it, and they trust God that way. Do you believe that God is really the God of the Bible? That's the God that has a relationship with you and desires for you to pray. This is teaching us a couple of things. Prayer is total dependence on God. It risks everything in trusting him. This is what prayer in the scriptures really means. That at the moment that you are saved, you are completely dependent upon God. Your whole life depends on him. It's not anything that you've done. It's everything that Christ has done for you. And that begins a life of ongoing and constant dependence. You, as a follower of Christ, do not live your life by yourself. You live it in total dependence on God. We hate that. We want to be independent from about the time we're old enough to tell our parents that we want to use our own spoon, our own fork, when we're just little and we're fumbling around with it and we're trying to stab stuff and ourselves and our brothers and sisters with utensils. We want to do it by ourselves. We want to be independent. We want to handle our own stuff. But being a follower of Christ invites you into a completely different kind of relationship, a relationship where you and I are 100% dependent. And God, like he does in every good marriage, squeezes out every last little ounce of selfishness and self that you might have for the better of your character and the better of God's relationship, true relationship to you. The very best place that you could ever be is 100% dependent on God. And any moment when you step outside of that is a moment of danger for you and for the kingdom and for us, because we're a family together. Jesus Christ teaches and examples total dependence in persistent prayer on God. He goes on and says, I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks will find. To the one who knocks, it will be opened. And as though he can read it on the face of the disciples, as though he can see it in their eyes, he sees the doubt. He understands the risk. He knows that there are times that you have prayed to God, whether it be for your favorite team to win or for something, you know, like silly and frivolous like that, or something that is huge, like the healing of someone who is dying. God knows in this moment that you have been in a place where you have seen something happen that was beyond your comprehension. You just don't understand why didn't God answer that prayer the way that at least in the Bible I see. Like, doesn't God love us? Doesn't he care about us? Doesn't he care about me? Isn't this something that God wants? Do I even know how to pray to him? Because I don't even understand. How could God let that person die? How could God let this tragic thing happen? How could these things go on? Why pray in the face of that? Seems like things are going to happen anyway, so why bother? Can I really trust a God who even in the scriptures describes himself as being unpredictable? A God who by definition cannot really be understood, even though we can know him and have a relationship with him. We don't really understand him. Because we're human, and that's different than God. Jesus sees it. He knows it. He experiences it in the book of Hebrews, which I'll read a passage from later on, but it says that because Jesus was human, he understood what it meant to fear death. But he had confidence in God and was able to overcome that because of his relationship with God. He understood what it was like to be in the dark and to be tempted, even beyond anything that you and I have ever experienced. He understood all of these things of our humanity. He knows that we're in the dark. And because of that, he shares this next story. It's because of the exact hesitations that we have in prayer that Jesus shares what comes next. What father among you, if a son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Now, by the way, these are not illustrations that you and I would probably resonate toward because we don't live in that culture. But remember that he's near a lake and he's near fishing and he's also in an agricultural kind of environment. And so that's important to note here. What child would ask for, you know, some sort of food, and you would just give him something that was poisonous? Or if he asked for an egg, you would give him a scorpion. What's notable about serpents and scorpions? They can bite, they can sting, they can hurt, they're poisonous, right? So what father here in the room, if his child asked for some food, would give him some rat poison? I mean, that's, if you really tease that out, that's horrible. That's terrible. There's not a father, that's something that would just be, that's nightmarish. It's rhetorical too. Jesus isn't expecting anybody to go, oh, I know. He's just making the point. None of you would do that. Nobody that is a loving father would do that kind of thing. If you then, who are evil, and by the way, he's contrasting the behavior of a human father with the behavior of God. So it's an appropriate contrast. God is what? Good. There's your point. Don't get stuck on the evil part. And if you don't think that you're evil, just talk to your spouse. If you're a child, talk to your parent. If you're a parent, talk to your kid. I mean, there's lots of, you know, people that can maybe give you a view on that. We get bent out of shape over that word, but reality is the comparison is not even to one another. The comparison is to a holy Father, God. And we stand as those who have not followed him. Therefore, we stand in a group of people that are evil instead of right and righteous. So know the comparison and see the significance of it. If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? How much more will God provide to you his Spirit if you would but ask, seek, and knock? Praying engages spiritual truth and spiritual realities. I think that's probably one of the reasons we have such a hard time with it. We are what? Physical people that deal with physical realities. And so we kind of live in the dark when it comes to spiritual truth. The spiritual world is all around us, the Bible says. It illustrates it a billion times throughout the scriptures. However, we still live very much in the dark to spiritual realities, which at times seems like a really good thing because we'd probably be very freaked out by what we would experience and see in the spiritual world. But at the same time, it also makes it difficult because we feel like our distance from it and our darkness from it just means that we have to trust in what Jesus Christ says. And so we have to really measure what it is that we believe about God. Prayer engages in a physical, like in the way that you position yourself and the things that you say and think and process. It engages spiritual truth and spiritual realities from the physical world, recognizing that the physical world that we see, hear, and touch is a shadowy reflection of the eternal spiritual world which God has graciously revealed. In other words, the world that you and I live in is more of a shadow eternally than the spiritual world in which God has eternally dwelt. Isn't that weird? You and I live in the shadow. You and I live in the reflection. We are not the most real thing in the universe. God is. Because we're in the Shadowlands, I obviously, for those of you that are familiar with that, I stole that from C.S. Lewis. He said that we live in the Shadowlands. And our prayers feel as though they might fall on deaf ears. Jesus assures us. Is God a father that'll give you a rock if you ask for food? Is God a father that gives you a serpent when you want sustenance? Is God the father that's going to poison you when you go to him? No. If our human fathers can give us food, if we are provided for on this earth, how much more will our Heavenly Father provide for us? Jesus says. Does it feel like your prayers are falling on deaf ears? Jesus assures us of God's exceeding goodness, his abundant generosity, simply stated, that God is a good, good Father. There is nothing that is more important for us to be aware of and convinced of than the goodness of God. And that when we pray, that our prayers are secure in a good Father who is fully engaged in transforming his people. I love this picture because sometimes we pray for things and we stay inside of our prayer closet or we stay inside of our church or we stay inside of wherever and we pray for things and we seldom will go out and interact. We'll seldom go out and see what it is that God is doing. We'll pray that we have opportunity for evangelism. Very seldom will we put ourselves in a position to actually get to share about Christ in any way. We'll pray for our friends, but God forbid we ever ask them to attend something that might be that might actually show them something spiritual that's going on in our lives or in the lives of other people. We will pray for the success of something, but it's a far off thing. We're not even going to attend it. We're not even going to go to it. We're not really invested in it. And you know where it's proven? Let me ask you the last time that you persistently prayed for something. You ever persistently prayed? I mean, I am an elder at this church. I've been an elder for a long time at this church. And we have an open standing offer to everyone in this church that several of you have taken us up on at one time or another. Of if you are sick, if you need healing, if you want to confess sin, we will pray for you as elders. We will follow the instructions in James chapter 5. We will gather around you. We will lay our hands on you and pray that God would be at work in your life. I can count on one hand the number of people that come persistently for that. I mean persistently. You know what we feel like? We're the one and done group. We're like, hey, I'm asking, and that's good enough. You're God, you know, I'm good, we're out. I'm going to ask, and that's going to be it. God is not in the business of just handing out gifts as though he's Santa Claus. Like, I'm going to go sit in your lap. It's a one-time thing. Once a year, here I am. Here's my list. All right, we're good. Golden. High five. I'm out. That's not the picture of God in the Scriptures. The picture of God in the Scriptures is that he's developing relationship. And that he is drawing out faith in his people. And that thing called faith is not something that is just automatically there. It's something that is developed and grown. It's complementary as we extend ourselves in faith. God provides us with more faith. And that happens because of our persistent, ongoing life of prayer and dependence on him. And that we have to grow into that. That doesn't just happen because of maturity. Maturity as a human being and growth spiritually are kind of on different tracks. And while they can intersect, the reality is that we must actively participate in our relationship with God. And if there's any question of that, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus who sets aside time, who goes away to be alone, who goes to a certain place to pray so much so that his disciples, when they're back around him, say, could you teach us to pray? We want to do what you're doing there. You seem to think that's important. Could you give us a little instruction on that? And then God, by his grace, writes it down for you and for me. And we turn it into cross stitch and pictures that we put on the back of the toilet so that we have something nice to put on the wall. Seriously? Don't walk out of here without knowing that God wants to hold you in his arms and not just pray about the things in his creation. He wants to go out there and touch him with you. That's why I love this picture. It's one thing to teach my children about a tree. It's another thing to take them in the backyard and say, look, this is a tree. Touch it. Grab on it. Climb it. Break your arm. Falling out of it. Whatever. But this is a tree. This is, when it says tree, this is what it's talking about. I could describe it to you all day long, but you will learn more in just a few seconds of being around a tree than you ever will reading about a tree. Maybe prayer is not just about what you're praying. Maybe it's about His kingdom come, His will be done. The same way in your life, because you're His agent on earth as it is in heaven. He is fully engaged in your prayers. And Jesus teaches us that He is actively transforming His people through prayer. As we turn towards Jerusalem in the text, and Jesus begins to head in the direction of walking the path to the cross, He encounters the scribes and the Pharisees who give Him a hard time, and he teaches them about what it means to love your neighbor. That the question is not who is my neighbor, but how can I be a neighbor to those around me? And then He goes and He experiences it with Mary and Martha and says that not only should we dedicate time to loving on other people, we should dedicate time to being loved by God by sitting at His feet and experiencing what it means to be in relationship with the Master. And if we're going to do that, then we need to be the kind of followers that don't just follow Jesus out of some sort of habit or some sort of, you know, weird, but we actually incorporate in the very things that He prayed about, the very ways that He went about His life, and we will begin to experience the things that Jesus teaches about the assurance of God's goodness, about the provision that He has for His people, and that by walking in this way, we can even walk towards the trouble that is waiting for Jesus in Jerusalem and still have a strong relationship with God, no matter what you are facing. Jesus Christ invites you today to bring it to God in prayer and to trust Him and to not give up, to be persistent. Impudence humiliates yourself, repetitively asking your friends, please pray, please pray, please pray. Don't stop. Don't stop. Why would you stop? Why would you stop? If Jesus said, don't stop, why stop? I'll stop speaking, though. God, we come to You and we, obediently, God, we come to You and we pray that You Yourself would be the one that brings transformation. God, we can simply read and preach and teach the Word of God, but Father, it says that Your Spirit is the thing that knits it to our hearts, that writes it into our souls, that changes who we are because of Your Word, that will remind us of it, God, as we are driving, as we are walking, as we are living with our families, as we watch television, as we are on our phones, God, as we just experience the normal day-in, day-out life of being in relationship with You and with each other, that God, Your Spirit will bring to mind the very Word of God in our hearts, and it will illuminate it. It will show us where it connects and where it applies. And so, Father, we pray for that. Pray for real, true transformation, that we would read it, that we would internalize what it means, that, God, we would experience Your goodness and Your love through it, and it's the great provision, and that we would put it into practice. God, I pray that we would then talk about it in growth group and talk about the struggles, the good, the bad, and the ugly of it, and that, God, together we would grow as a family in You. You have been forever faithful to this family, God. I pray that You would boldly show Yourself even more faithful in the future. We pray these things confidently in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand as we respond this morning.